Turn with me this morning to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. And brace yourselves, it's a long one. So I remind you that this is, loved ones, the Word of God for you this very day at Christ United Reformed Church. Hear now Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching and hearing of his word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you can see, Psalm 117, it is a very short word to us. And in fact, it's even the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. And it only has just those two little verses. But in those two little verses, there is really an almost unbelievable amount of depth that can be mined from the Word of God here. And it's been said that this psalm is just a little tiny dewdrop, but yet it reveals a whole universe about our great God in heaven. And I think that is very true. It's a very true description because although it is only few in words, it contains much in thought about our great God and about the greatness of his character. And so it's a little psalm with a big theme that calls us to worship him, to praise him in spirit and in truth. And as you can see, there are only few words here. In Hebrew, there's only 16 words in these two verses. And three of those words are commands to praise. And three of those words use the covenant name of God. And there we also see Lord there in capital letters, signifying something to us important about our God, which we'll think about a little bit later on. And so those two words, Lord and praise, make up almost 40% of this little psalm in Hebrew. And it makes sense that it should do that because the commanding theme of this little psalm is to praise the Lord because he is the covenant promising and the covenant keeping God of Israel, the one who is full of steadfast love toward his elect people and the one whose faithfulness endures forever. And as Christians making our pilgrimage through this present evil age to the glorious age to come, we need to hear these kinds of words about our God, don't we? We need to be reminded, because oftentimes in this life, as we're going through the storms and difficulties of life, we might feel like we're just hanging on a little peg in the wall and the trials are just blowing us around and we need something to be anchored to. And it's words like these in Psalm 117, for great is his steadfast love towards us and the faithfulness of the Lord that endures forever. It's words of this kind that bring great comfort to us in our times of need. And so it's important for us to be reminded of who our God is and what he has done for us. And so the very structure of this Hebrew doxology is itself spotlights the theme of praise. In verse 1, we have what we would call a parallelism. Praise the Lord, all nations, it begins, and then extol him, all peoples. The same thought, but expressed a little bit differently. And the same thing with verse 2, the steadfast love of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord enduring forever. Things of which to praise the Lord for. And then also you notice that the psalm begins and ends with the phrase, praise the Lord. And so praising the Lord for who he is and what he's done is the theme. And so it teaches us to praise the Lord for spreading the gospel to all the nations, for his steadfast love toward us in Christ, and his faithfulness. And so those are the things that we want to think about this morning. And first, we're going to learn about the commands to praise the Lord. A second, we'll reflect on the reasons given for praising the Lord. And third, we'll consider how we praise the Lord and what this little psalm even instructs us in how to do that today. And so first of all, let's study the command to praise our covenant Lord in verse 1, that first praise command, praise the Lord. And in the Hebrew, it's a very familiar word to you. There aren't many Hebrew words that I would say that it's good for us to actually know, but hallelujah is one that we are all familiar with. It's one for us to know about. It can be said that, you know, the original meaning of this word is to shine, to make clear or bright, and it comes to mean to glorify, or more generally, as we say, to praise the Lord. And in the context of this little psalm, there is a public dimension to praising the Lord here. The call to praise him, it's universal, and it's to be done openly and publicly. And then we have the second command to praise him, which is extol him. And that's a Hebrew word that's not as common in the book of Psalms. But in short, it means actually to loudly adore him and to sing his praises in a loud tone. And just to clarify, that doesn't mean in an unruly or disorderly way, but in a lively way, with vigor. And so really, these two words in the opening of this little psalm can really be taken together to basically mean to worship the Lord by publicly and loudly praising him for his greatness, for who he is, and for what he's done for his people. And so, but let me draw our attention here to something that's interesting going on in verse 1. You see that word Lord in all capitals, and you've been taught very well what that signifies to us. It is the covenant name of God, the covenant title, the God of Israel, and it's here used in relation to the entire world beyond Israel. Praise the Lord, all nations. And so the command here is given with a covenantal context in mind, because it's calling out the covenant name of God. And this command to praise our covenant God is given to the whole world. And so the whole world is being summoned here in Psalm 117 to praise and loudly adore the Lord, the God of Israel, our God. And so the question is, why? Didn't the Jews despise the Gentile nations and peoples? Well, why would a pious Hebrew who wrote these words even want to hear the Gentiles praising God, especially if they came to believe that the Gentiles were like ignorant dogs? And so why has the psalmist included the Gentile nations and peoples in this call to worship the covenant God of Israel? And he goes on, or John Calvin, in his commentary on Psalm 117, asks this very question. He says, how can unbelievers be qualified for praising God who are ignorant of his truth? Yet they're being summoned to call upon the name of the Lord and praise him. And he goes on to answer the question by saying, it would therefore serve no purpose for the psalmist to address the heathen nations unless they were to be gathered together in the unity of the faith with the children of Abraham. And so here, these words are reminding us that the gospel is to go out to all nations. And that's the original purpose behind the proclamation of the gospel all throughout Scripture. It's not for it to just simply reside with the Jews, but eventually to go out to all the world. And these words here, literally found in the middle of our Bibles, are like a two-way lens. And so we can look through this lens all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And if you'd like, you can turn there to Genesis 12, or if not, you can simply listen. But there it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so we see also something similar that's taught in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, speaking of this passage, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" And so we see that the promise that God originally made with Abraham from the start would end up being spread eventually to all the nations and peoples, and that even the Gentiles would be included in the Lord's redemptive plan. And so we can look back and see God's words in pointing forward to that. And then we can also look forward through these words here in Psalm 117 to see its fulfillment in the time of Christ, and even beyond that to the time of the consummation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans chapter 15. And I think it's helpful from time to time to flip in our Bibles, even during the sermon, so that you can see that the Word of God here quotes Psalm 117. So this little tiny psalm is quoted in the New Testament. We often might read through Romans 15 and read and know that it's being quoted necessarily from somewhere, but not necessarily know exactly where. But Paul actually quotes from Psalm 117 to point out that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Look with me at verses 8 through 12. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written," and here he quotes from various parts of the Old Testament, "therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, here's Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And so we can see in the new covenant, in the coming of our Savior, that it was the Gentiles were to be included in the redemptive plan of God, that they too would find their hope in Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And so not only can we look back and see this from the perspective of looking back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, and we see it in the time of Christ and the apostles, but we can also look forward and see Psalm 117 being fulfilled even in the book of Revelation. Although not a direct quotation from Psalm 117, but no doubt this understanding of all the nations being before the Lord and praising God is found in the book of Revelation, particularly in one spot, Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10, pointing us to that consummation age when all peoples from all over the earth will be publicly and loudly praising the Lord. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so we can see that in this little psalm, Psalm 117, it opens up this big portal for us to peer through and marvel at the wisdom of God in his dealings with the history of Israel that ultimately leads to all the nations and peoples praising our great God and King. And the psalmist here of Israel was a prophet. He understood that all the nations would be blessed through the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so this lens, it causes us to remember the truthfulness of God to his covenant. And it gives us an opportunity to reflect on how he promised the world, even us Gentiles here today, that we would be included in his plan of salvation and how he fulfilled that promise in Christ. And it propels us even forward to our hope of the last day when all peoples from all times and all places would be gathered before the throne of God and worship him and extol the King of Kings for all eternity. And so even as we praise the Lord today, even as we receive of his mercy and his grace today and sing his praise and respond in praise, we are experiencing that great fulfillment of what we find here in Psalm 117. And we need to hear these words. We need to hear that God made a promise and he fulfilled it. And we can see and discern throughout the history of Israel the special care of which God has had for his elect people throughout the ages and how he has seen fit to spread the gospel first to the nation of Israel and then out to the entire world. And so if you struggle today, maybe feeling like God may be far away from you, or maybe God may be far from your circumstances, and you feel like God has lifted his hand from your life as you look at the crazy circumstances that you might be facing and confused by life and the hardness of it and the suffering that you may be going through, and you might have the tendency to forget what God has done for you. And I just want to remind you that from all eternity, God has had a plan to send the good news of Jesus Christ to his elect people wherever they are. And in his special time, he sent it to you. He's faithful to his promise. In fact, that's why the psalmist goes on to say his faithfulness endures forever. And we'll revisit that in a few moments. But just consider the greatness of God and his faithfulness to you now. He has seen fit in his wise counsel to send the good news of Jesus Christ to you because he loved you, even though there was nothing in you that caused him to set his love upon you. And he made you alive to trust in that good news of Jesus Christ and to be reaped into his kingdom and to be brought into his church. And so you are part of the fulfillment of this wonderful little psalm. To praise the Lord, all nations. To extol him, all you peoples. You're the peoples. You're part of the nations. And so we can give praise to God for his greatness. He's done something wonderful. He's done something marvelous for us. And so we are included in this plan. And so we get a glimpse of that now, experience that now. And this is what heaven's going to be all about. Everybody, all of God's elect, praising him forever. And so the command to praise the Lord in this little psalm really gives us some big things to think about, doesn't it? And we've just scratched the surface. We could spend a few weeks. We could camp out here. But we should press forward. And so for our second point this morning, let's turn our attention to the first part of verse 2 and look at the reasons for praising the Lord. So the commands are given, and now some reasons are given. But before we actually look at those reasons for given, I want to make an important point, I think, that first the object of the command is who? It's God. The Lord himself is the focus of the commands to praise. The verse says, "For great is his steadfast love for us." And that we should not let that be lost on us. You see, the object of our praise is our God. It's the covenant-keeping, the covenant-promising God, our God. And it's not ourselves. It's not anything in this world, but it is God alone. And so, therefore, we ought to praise and extol him only in this world. And he has the right to make that command upon us, to praise him and to extol him because he is our creator. And he has the right to command the entire globe to do so. He's the one who has made us and formed us. And not only is our Lord our maker, he is also our redeemer, isn't he? And so he has graciously included us in his plan of redemption, just as we had just talked about. And so we must never lose sight of the fact, as the people of God who confess his name, that he himself is the object of our praise and adoration and our extolling. And this is especially important for us in this day and age. And true, every day and age has to some extent struggled with not praising the Lord primarily. But in our modern age, it seems, that especially here in the United States, we seem to be locked into focusing on ourselves, don't we? And focusing on man and how things make us feel, or how we can be better at this or better at that, instead of praising God. And too often, the doctrine of churches taught, or doctrine taught in our contemporary churches, is really filtered through the lens of ourselves, instead of praising God for who he is and for what he's done. And so we must not ever forget that God alone is to be praised. On the Lord's Day, God alone is to be praised. And so we don't live out in the world to do things to bring praise to ourselves, as we heard from the law of God this morning in Matthew 6. We do them to praise God, to bring glory to him. And so, loved ones, soli Deo gloria. To God alone be all the glory. And in verse 2, we learn not only that the Lord alone is the focus of our praise, but we also see why. Why we're to praise the Lord. And we're given really two motivating reasons here from the Word of God to praise him. The first motivation is the Lord's steadfast love. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And we hear in these words an echo of Exodus 34, verse 6, when you remember the Lord proclaimed his name to Moses, who was in the cleft of the rock. And it says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so some translations will translate it as, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. In ours, it's his steadfast love is great toward us. You perhaps know what this word in Hebrew is. This might be one of those other words in Hebrew that is good for us to have in our back pocket. Chesed, right? The steadfast love of God. And it can also literally be translated as, great is his towering high kindness toward us. And we can get a sense from other verses in Scripture. It's good for us to bounce Scripture off of Scripture to fill out our understanding of Scripture. And so we can get a sense of this from other verses like Psalm 103. Verse 11, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And so God's love for his people towers high. And it is steady. And it is fastened down immovably toward us in Jesus Christ. That is his steadfast love for us. And so we, his people, we are unworthy sinners. But he, in the sheer goodness of his will, has decided to love us in Jesus Christ. He decided to send his dearly loved son into the world, into this sinful world, to redeem you, his elect, from out of this whole world. And so great is his towering high kindness towards you. In his grace, he has decided to save us from our wickedness. And he has done that by sending his son to take up our flesh, to be God with us, our Emmanuel, and take up our flesh, but yet not have our sin, praise God, thankfully. And he lived all the days of his life actively obeying the commands of God, meriting our salvation that we don't deserve. And he suffered all the days of his life, but especially at the end of his life on the cross, where God's holy wrath was poured out on his Son, our Lord. And Jesus was offered up, and he offered himself up willingly to spill his blood, to shed his blood, to satisfy that wrath of God, which is against us outside of Christ. You see, this is the steadfast love of God toward us as people. He gave his Son to spill his blood to save you from his wrath and from the wrath that is surely coming upon this world. That's how much God loves us, his people. It's in the context of understanding his holiness and his justice in punishing sin. Here we see Jesus receiving that punishment for us so that we would be saved. And so when you think about this, then the love that God has for his sheep must be great. It must be great to do this for us. And so the heels of God's love for you this morning, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, maybe you're doubting this morning the love of God for you. But these words come to you and say, for his great, the greatness of his steadfast love, it's great towards you. It's not feeble towards you. It's not weak towards you. It doesn't fluctuate up and down towards you. It is great. It is awesome. It is strong. It is steady. It's fastened down for you. And nothing will ever remove that from you if you are in Christ. That's part of the good news. In fact, listen to John 17:23. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, is praying to the Father. And there's something wonderful here that we learn about the love of God, and learn about the steadfast love of God. And picking up sort of in the middle of his prayer, Jesus is praying, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Did you catch that there? That you have loved them as you have loved me, those whom he's called out from the world. And so you can learn from this that God the Father loves his people as much as he loves his dear Son. You see, Jesus is our elder brother, right? We've been adopted as sons of God through him. We are part of the family of God. Our sins have been removed from us, and we are in the family of God, and God loves us as much as he loves his own Son, because we are in him. We're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, because we are united to Jesus Christ through faith alone. I mean, that is the wonderful understanding to have about God's steadfast love. Great, mighty, high, and strong is this love because it is God's love. It's not like human love, which varies depending on the circumstances. Married couples' love, it fluctuates up and down, doesn't it? And children's love for parents and parents' love for children fluctuates up and down almost by the second. But God's love, God's steadfast love, his merciful kindness, it is steadfast and immovable toward you, and it will never be changed. And in fact, this is what that great passage in Romans 8 reiterates in verse 38, 39. There, this wonderful passage, it says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't know about you guys, but that is a great motivating reason to praise the Lord, isn't it? To sing with thankful hearts how good he is, taking our sins from us by giving us his son. That's a reason. That is the preeminent reason to praise the Lord and to extol him loudly and lively, with vigor, with your whole heart and life. And the second motivating reason given to praise the Lord in verse 2 is that his faithfulness endures forever. And we've kind of touched on that already, but the Lord is true to his word of promise. And so the love of the Lord is great, and this greatness is showcased by his faithfulness to keep his promises. And it's been said that God displays love in making promises, and he exhibits faithfulness in fulfilling them. As Philippians says, that God is faithful to complete the work that he has started in you, even until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we've seen this in this psalm. It draws our attention to the truthfulness, to the faithfulness of the Lord. And he promised to Abraham that in him all the nations would be blessed. And we know that they were blessed because the gospel is going to be preached to all the nations through him. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And we find the tangible fulfillment of this faithfulness in the gospel that has invited the nations, in that the gospel has come to you. And it comes to us today, even as you hear me preach. The voice of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, has come here again. So that we would be saved from our sins. And the fact that you are all here today, mostly Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ, that promised seed of Abraham, it testifies to the truthfulness of the Lord, to his promises made to us in Jesus Christ. And in a glorious way, the church, through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, is the visible manifestation of the fulfillment of this command to praise the Lord, and to all the nations to praise the Lord. And so what a privilege, loved ones, what a privilege we have as Christians to be included in God's plan of redemption, so that we can praise him and worship him, and to do so even without fear of condemnation, without fear of punishment from him. And so this praise command to praise the Lord, it's not a drudgery. If you rightly understand these things about who God is and what he has done for you and the care that he has given to you, it's not a drudgery to praise the Lord. Or at least it ought not to be. And if it ever is, it's only because of our sinfulness. It's not have anything to do with God's unworthiness. It has everything to do with our sinfulness that at times makes praising the Lord a drudgery. And so it is a delightful duty that we get to do, because he's been so good to us. He's been so faithful to us. His love has been so great toward us in Christ. And that brings us to our last point this morning. Having studied the commands to praise the Lord and having considered those great motivating reasons to praise him, let's now think about how we praise the Lord, how this command applies to us. What should praising the Lord look like in our lives today? Well, first of all, and I think the psalm here brings this out in some way. There's a clue here in that this is to be a public praising, a universal public praising of God. Praising the Lord involves assembling together corporately and publicly on the Lord's day to worship him. God calls his people. He calls us from among the Gentile nations, out of the nations, to worship him as our covenant Lord on his day. The Lord's Day, we call it. Sunday. And for it's here in this assembly, this local manifestation of God drawing all the nations to himself, that we receive the divinely appointed means of grace, the preached gospel word, and the visible word of the gospel in the sacraments. These are the means that God has appointed to create faith in us and to nourish our trust in him for our entire Christian lives. And he's been good to us in giving this to us. And in the context of the church, it's here in the context of the church where our covenant God has promised to feed us and sustain us. You see, we see that he's fulfilled his promise to send the gospel out to all the nations, and he's accomplished that, and he will do it yet again in the future, gathering us all before the throne of God. And so when we think about that, we can be assured that he has promised to feed us and make us strong in our faith. If he has done all this to save us, then surely he is faithful to feed us as his sheep. And he does so primarily through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, as Romans 10:17 says. And this is why we encourage members of Christ's church to worship the Lord on Sunday, even twice. It's here that we have the steadfast love. We have the merciful kindness of the Lord declared to us twice each Lord's Day. And it's here that we get to taste. It's here that we get to see that our covenant God is good to us in Jesus Christ. And so the means of grace are held out to us to feed us, to strengthen us. And so one way in which we praise the Lord is to take him up on his promises that he will feed us and sustain us, and to worship him on the Lord's Day assembled as his people. And it's here also in this visible assembly of the church, this public assembly of the church, that we get to audibly respond to the greatness of the Lord's steadfast love for us in Christ. We get to sing his psalms back to him, and we get to sing great hymns filled with the glory of Christ and sound theology from the word of God back to him. And we get, this is all part of what praising the Lord looks like. And it's also here that we get to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom through our tithes and offerings, through his spiritual kingdom to go out and to grow toward the baptizing and making of disciples through church planting, both home and abroad, so that the world may come to know the steadfast love of the Lord, so that that God's elect out in the world would be reaped in. It's a way for us to praise the Lord. And so when we regularly receive the means of grace with true faith during the worship service on the Lord's Day, when we sing back to him our thankful praise, when we give cheerfully of our tithes and offerings for the furtherance of the gospel ministry, we're praising the Lord for his steadfast love and for his enduring faithfulness toward us in Christ. But praising the Lord not only involves worshiping him publicly, loudly, with vigor, assembled together as God's people on the Lord's Day corporately, it also involves us as individual Christians, doesn't it? Going out and living godly, peaceful lives out in the world. And this is a way for us to praise the Lord as well. And we do this as a grateful response, don't we? We don't go out into the world and do our good works to earn his pleasure. There was only one who did that and could do that, and that was Jesus. We can't, and he did it for us, thankfully. And so we go out not to earn our favor, but to showcase and highlight the favor of God toward his people and to point the world to their need for Christ so that they would have their sins forgiven and come to know God as their Father and Jesus as their brother. And this is a way that we can praise the Lord. In fact, Scripture says that very thing. It calls our attention to God's great mercy in Christ as the motivation for praising him, for going out into the world. We hear an echo of Psalm 117 in some sense in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the steadfast love and enduring faithfulness of the Lord, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in sum, praising the Lord is our whole life, corporately together and individually out in the world, praising him, giving him all the glory, serving our neighbor and our good works with grateful hearts. It's a way that we praise the Lord and bring honor to his name. And so we are to praise him, loved ones, in everything that we do. But in conclusion, as we think about that, I mean, that's a lofty call. Praise the Lord in all that you do. I mean, who can do that in its entirety here among us? So it's a lofty call. And perhaps you might be feeling and realizing that your praise to the Lord is a bit weak, is a bit feeble in this life. As you feel conviction for sin, and you feel distracted by the world and the difficulties in your life, might cause you and your praise to be a bit feeble and weak. And maybe even in your very singing, it feels a bit laborious this morning. But the good news for you and I today is that Christ has perfectly obeyed this command to praise and extol the Lord in our place. That's the good news. And he's the true and perfect singer of this psalm. Not only is he the fulfillment of the promises in it, but he's the fulfillment and the perfect singer of it before our holy God. And he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven now, mediating our praise and our worship to God, thankfully. And his blood and his righteousness has covered all our imperfect praise. And so through him, our worship and praise to God is made acceptable, and it can only be that way. So thankfully, Jesus has done this praising the Lord for you perfectly, publicly, and loudly by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, and by his ascension to heaven and glory. And so we sing this praise to God, corporately together and individually out in the Lord, out in the world, in and through Jesus Christ. And so may he, by his Spirit and by his word, aid us to praise the Lord with our whole hearts and our entire lives, both now and forever. And so praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen.